Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's open the Word of God. I want to start at 1 Corinthians 6. So that we don't lose sight of where we are in this study. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting His Spirit, who is the one who will open our eyes to the truth of what is going on in Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many different ways in which one can go into this Word for understanding from his own eyes of his flesh, what he wants it to say, what Satan says, as he did with Eve in the garden, what the world would have us say. But Heavenly Father, all we want to know is what saith the Spirit. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, look with me again at verse 9 of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now we have studied, washed. We are going to finish up sanctification this morning. And then we have justification. Now, these are not just doctrines. I want you to understand where they come from in context of what Paul is saying and doing. In verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, if we just think about that, boy, that's bad. I want to inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves. You ever stolen anything? Even a paperclip? Nor the covetous. Ever coveted anything? Nor drunkards, revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, there's something in there that's going to get all of us somewhere. So does that mean all these people do not go to heaven? No, that's not what it means. Now, well, what I want you to do, this was their status of the Corinthian believers. Okay, verse 11 now. And such were some of you. Okay, so I was one of those things, or all of them, or many of them. But, look what's happened to us. We have been washed, sanctified, justified. These are three things that God has done to counter those things that we've all were as unbelievers. So, as unbelievers, what has happened? He has come in and washed us. He's washed away that sin stain on the cross, and we study time on that. And then he has sanctified. First of all, has to wash away. Then he sanctifies. And then we'll finish, hopefully we'll get in this morning, to justified. But I want you to see where this is coming from in Paul's theology, Paul's teaching here. And people, this is something that you and I should constantly give thanks to God for. I was a sinner. I did this, did that. And God has come in and washed me and sanctified me. Thank you, Father, for these things. This is what we have going on. So let's finish up our study of sanctification, being sanctified. Now, we have taken up the Old Testament view of sanctification a couple of weeks ago, and so that's been done, and we have now looked at the agency of sanctification. And here we spend some time on prepositions, and someone asked a question about prepositions, and so I had to go off and spend some time on sanctification. But that's all right. We like questions, and that's all right. It's all right, James. But this was very important to our entire study. Now, we come to the question, since Jesus Christ since the Holy Spirit is the agent of sanctification, where does Christ fit in? First, the scripture does not say we are sanctified by Christ, but we are sanctified in Christ. This is where we are set apart. We're set apart in Christ. And this is where Christ comes into the issue. So let's note a few things about it and work on this. First of all, Scripture does not say we're sanctified by Christ. We are sanctified in Christ. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Since it's not that far away, let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. The church of God, which is at Corinth. So he's talking to the Corinthian believers, and by application to all members of the body of Christ throughout the church age. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. So this is where we are sanctified, is in Christ. Here's your position. You are in Christ. And people, we must always concentrate on who and what we are in Christ, in our lives. Why don't I do this? Because I'm in Christ. We should live the position that we are in the person of Jesus Christ. This is position, sanctification, or positional sanctification. Emphasis is on our position. Now, point two. We are sanctified through Jesus Christ. Sanctified through Jesus Christ. Let's look at Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Hebrews 10:10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Once you're saved, you're always saved, and that is the way it's always going to be. Wednesday night we're studying the getting close to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, through the offering of the body of Christ, we have a preposition dia, D-I-A, and this is a genitive of means. Genitive of means. The death of Jesus Christ. That is, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us because of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, want you to know how important this one verse is. Hebrews 10:10. The ultimate source of our personal sanctification is by the will of God the Father. Note that. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all, through the offering of the body of Christ. This is what God the Father has done. He has given Jesus Christ. The means or instrument of our sanctification by the offering of His Son on the cross. Right? So, what we're looking at here, the means of sanctification. Let's take a note. That's going to be the next thing we look at. Let's look at the means. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, sanctified in Jesus Christ. But what's the means of this sanctification? How do you and I tap into this and become sanctified? The means of sanctification are faith in Jesus Christ. our faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 26:18. Let's take a look. Acts 26:18. People, this is what happened to every one of us. If you have believed in Christ as Savior, this happened to you. And it should be important. With me, it happened, my goodness, I don't even want to tell you how many years ago. But the point is, this should be important to us every day of our lives. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes, Satan seeks to blind us. God seeks to open our eyes. Now, to open their eyes so that, you want your eyes open for a purpose, they may turn from darkness to light. You open your eyes, you see the light, you see it contrasted with the darkness. And from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. In order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So the means of sanctification is faith in Jesus Christ. This again is a powerful verse. I like verses that have so that in order that, to open their eyes for a purpose, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. Now, why is that important? In order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Now, people, this presupposes what? Eternal life. Eternal life is a technical term we use for believers. But I want you to understand, unbelievers have eternal life. Their soul will exist forever. Your soul is going to exist forever. Now, you can either have it exist with God, in the kingdom of God, in Christ, or outside of it, under the wrath of God. So we're saved by grace through faith, sanctification by the Holy Spirit through faith. So the agent of our sanctification is God the Holy Spirit. The means of our sanctification is by faith alone in Christ. Not by something we do. Not by being moral or being good, being religious, giving, singing, whatever it may be. All of these are not the way we're going to be sanctified. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's read verse 13 together. But we should always give thanks. People, this is you and I every day in our life. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Pastor, teacher must give thanks for his flock, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, by faith. The agency is the Holy Spirit. The means is faith. In truth, Jesus Christ. Okay, that brings us to point six. Since the Holy Spirit is the agent of sanctification, well, we actually did what I've rearranged my notes. Let's take up point six as the permanency of our sanctification. The permanency of sanctification. Can you lose it? Many people teach you can. Many people teach you can be saved, sanctified, justified, all these things in Christ, all this. But if you do certain sins that offend them, you lose it. You can actually lose sanctification. No, people, it's permanent. Once you are sanctified, you are sanctified. So this is the whole issue. It lasts forever. Okay? Let's see. Well, it's sanctified in truth. What I don't have here. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. No loss of salvation. Those who have been sanctified are perfected by God for all time. Yes, positionally only. Not experientially, not in our life. Just positionally, no matter what happens to you in your life after you've believed in Christ. People want to make it very difficult to be saved. Well, he or she may have believed in Christ when they were 10, 7, but it never really took. Look how they live. They've never been with the Lord. All this kind of thing. They resent that people can be saved by Christ alone. And people, we are saved by Christ alone. Don't ever get into the business of judging whether someone is saved or not. Take that burden off of you. Because that's a big burden. What a burden it is to have to decide whether this person is really saved or not. Well, I look at their life and look how horrible they were. They weren't saved. That's a tough decision. Leave that up to the Lord. Leave that alone. He is the only one who truly, truly knows. So, we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We are sanctified in Christ. We are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a look at the mechanics of sanctification. The mechanics of sanctification. Now, I'm going to give you some verses. We won't take time this morning to look at them. First of all, remember there are three categories of sanctification. Positional, experiential, and ultimate. We've already studied that 3 or 4 weeks ago. So, positional sanctification by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Experiential sanctification, that is grace recovery from sin, is by the Holy Spirit. Walking in the light, Colossians 2:6. So, positional sanctification by baptism of the Holy Spirit, and experiential sanctification, grace recovery by faith in the Holy Spirit, and then you have ultimate, eternal, dealing with after we're dead, ultimate sanctification. There's threefold. First of all, the body. The body, the resurrected body, not this body. Some of us give thanks for that. Some of you are very proud of your body, and that's wonderful. Some of us, boy, am I glad we're going to get a different one. All right, so there is the body, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Philippians 3:21, 1 John 3:1 and 2. The soul. The soul is sanctified and blameless, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Hebrews 10:39. And then there is what we acquired at faith in Christ, the human spirit. Blameless. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Now let's look at two pertinent doctrines related to sanctification. Two pertinent doctrines related. In our 1 o'clock class, which we've been very pitiful in having it being conducted with people having to be gone so much. Last Sunday morning, I called Philip at 6:30 in the morning and said, "You're on." I said, "In season and out of season, this is in season for you." And so this time, Kit went out of the country. Phil went out of the city, and so they just all gotten out of here so in case something happened and I would have had to call them. But what we want to realize is in that 1 o'clock class that we're studying sound doctrine. How do you come about with sound doctrine? You have the Pope. People, you got to understand the Pope has been through unbelievable schooling. Unbelievable schooling as far as his text is concerned. He does not understand how a person is saved. He simply doesn't understand it. He doesn't understand simple verses in the Bible, which are very clear about things that he said. So how do you develop sound doctrine? Well, first of all, you got to have an attitude toward the Bible. This is it. This is the final authority. Then you've got to understand it doesn't contradict itself. Then you start putting it, so you come up with this part of a doctrine, then you've got to take this other doctrine, put the two together to come out with this doctrine. So there's so much involved in farming doctrines out of the Bible. And a lot of people can't do that. And they get really, really confused. And one of my most humorous ones, it's by grace. Everything we do is by grace. You've got to live by grace. You've got to give to the church by grace. And then 5 minutes later, but you got to tithe. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought it was grace. Well, yeah, but you got to tithe. That you just got to do that. People know you got to keep your doctrine straight. Wait a minute. I have a doctrine of grace here, and I got a doctrine of tithing here. Do they go together? What is tithing? And then as you go into the text, you find out it's not for the church. It was for a nation. The nation of Israel. Unbelievers had to tithe. Believers had to tithe. But in the church, believers give offerings, not tithings. So building doctrines, people, is no easy matter. And the whole process of where we are, you turn on the radio and you hear this sermon, that sermon, how do they build all these doctrines? Now, I will say, I think that most pastors don't really build their doctrines. They just say nice things. And that doesn't contradict anything. So, but let's look at two pertinent doctrines of sanctification. The first one is the doctrine which we call positional truth. Positional truth. It's your position in Christ. Now, let me just explain a couple of things about this wonderful doctrine. People, this is who and what you and I are. And if you fail in life, you sin in life, this is still your position. You cannot change your positional truth. Positional truth, one, is not experiential nor emotional. You don't experience it, and it's not emotional. Now, two people get saved. One person, I mean, it was traumatic. They had to really go through a lot of thinking and all this, and they finally believed in Christ, and they do break down and cry. The other person, just okay, I understand this, understand that. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Both are saved. One had an emotional experience. The others didn't have emotional experience. It's just that simple. One of my favorite movies is Robert Duvall in Tender Mercies. And he's met this lady and married, and her son, and he got baptized on the same Sunday. So they're driving home. And the little boy looks at him, and he says in the midst of their conversation, well, you know, I don't think I look any different. He looks up in the mirror. I don't look any different. Do you think I look any different? And Robert Duvall says, no. Well, you don't look any different either. And like there's maybe something that was supposed to have happened. These are things that nothing happens that we can see with the eye. Secondly, positional truth is not progressive. It cannot be improved. It cannot be improved. Three, positional truth is not related to human merit or performance. You're no more sanctified in the position of truth by what you do, and you don't lose it if you don't do it. 4, it is eternal in nature. People, one of the most wonderful things, when you get old in life, you get older in life. Now, see, a lot of us can't understand this, but James Webb is getting older in life. So James Webb has to think about these kind of things. But when you get old, you start thinking a little bit more about this. Start thinking about what happens after death. Well, you have something that takes right into eternity, your position in Christ. 5, it is known only by revelation of the Word of God in the Holy Spirit. Now, people, you got to add in the Holy Spirit. People read the Bible, but they don't see it. They do not see positional truth. They do not see sanctification in Christ as a position that you cannot lose. They don't see it. Well, how come this person can see it and this one doesn't? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to truth. And not only is it the power of the Holy Spirit, it's abiding in the Word. You may read this verse, and then 4 or 5 years later, after you've built a great deal of doctrines upon it, you're, wow, look at this. Now I see it. So, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, but He's got to have something to work with, and that's your growth in the Word. 6, it is obtained by grace at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. Once and for all, you receive this by grace the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, people, you have to understand, a lot of Christians don't believe this. And they'll sit down and argue with you until you know you're wrong. But you've got to make up your mind, what do you see going on in Scripture? How do you understand God? How do you understand the work of Christ on the cross? How do you understand God, the 34 things God gives you the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? It's up to you. You've got to think about it. So this becomes a crucial issue. All right, the first doctrine associated with sanctification is positional truth. Now there's a second one. It's called the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Most Christians don't even know about it. But at this church, we're going to study and know these things. First of all, did not occur in the Old Testament. Did not occur in the Old Testament. Secondly, first prophesied by Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John 14:20. Gospel of John 14:20, first prophesied by Christ. 3, it is the basis, baptism of the Holy Spirit, the basis of unification of all believers. Ephesians 4:5. It's amazing how some people want there to be world peace. Just, oh, we got to lay down our weapons. We got to lay down our arms. Everybody has to do it. People, let me ask you something. Take America. How many divorces are there? And these are two people, opposite sex, living together. They have a lot going for them. They can't. How many murders are there in America? How many problems do people have in America? It's because this is the nature of our flesh nature. So, what is it that unifies us? What is it that causes us to have a certain respect for each other? I'm going to use a military analogy. If you're a Marine, and the other person is a Marine, it doesn't matter. A Marine walks out of a club, sees a fellow Marine lying in the gutter. He quickly picks him up, gathers him up, gets him to the barracks, gets him straight away. A Christian sees another Christian in the gutter. Ah, look, everyone! Everyone come over here! Want you to see Brother So-and-so? We need to pray for him. Now, would you get a picture of him in here? We need to pray for old Brother So-and-so. See? People, there's got to be esprit de corps in the body of Christ. There's got to be prayer for one another. We all have a sin nature. We've got to be in prayer for it because we are related and you're going to be together for all eternity. And that may be a frightening thought to some, but it's a wonderful thought. But just remember, you will not be with that sin nature forever. They will not have that sin nature, and neither will you. There's a blessing. Okay? Four, because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, no racial, social, or sexual distinctions in the body of Christ. There's not black or white or yellow in the body of Christ. There's not rich or poor in the body of Christ. There's not male or female in the body of Christ. Galatians 3:26-28. In Christ, these things do not exist. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, 5, is the basis of victory over sin in the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:3-4. I don't know why I put this one down here. It should be closer to the front. But baptism of the Holy Spirit began with the church age. Acts 1:5. Acts 11:15. And now, in our study, baptism of the Holy Spirit is the means of sanctification. Ephesians 1:3-6. I'm going to give you, we've already studied many of these, but I want to give you some pertinent passages dealing with sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:2. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Very important one. Gospel of John 17:17 in the Lord's Prayer. It's very important. What is important to the Lord should be important to us. And in that Lord's Prayer, he said in 17:17 to the Father, sanctify them, believers, in truth. So he's concerned about it. We should be concerned about it. Okay? 4, John 17:18. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. For the sake of the body of Christ, he sanctifies himself. An Old Testament passage that gives us the principle did not occur in the Old Testament. Well, sanctification did, but the position of truth didn't. Ezekiel 28:23. And I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. They will know that I am the Lord. Okay, that's will cover our study of sanctification. Now we have one more concept dealing with, but you were fornicators, idolaters, homosexuals, and all, on and on and on in our study. But then he said, first of all, you've been washed. So you take all those things, been washed away. Having that done, you're now sanctified, set apart. Well, there's one more thing that he talks about, and that is justification. He now talks about justification. Best thing I know to do is just give you a good, simple, working definition. What does justification mean? It is the gracious act of God whereby he declares righteous everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Justification, the gracious act of God whereby he declares righteous everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Now, people, this says so much, isn't it? First of all, that lets us know righteousness is the issue. What is the issue? We are born sinners. We are born unrighteous. We are born under condemnation. We cannot be saved. We cannot be right before God until that's taken care of, until we are justified. So the great issue now for me, for all of us as unbelievers. How can I be justified? Well, religion says, go to our church, worship under our credence, give money, be moral. Oh, by the way, give lots of money. Be moral, do this, do that, and you will earn your justification before God. That's the religious answer. And for people, why is religion so powerful? Because we want to be justified before God. And here's somebody that's supposed to know, here's a denomination saying this is what you have to do. Well, then that's what I'm going to have to do. No, that's not how it happens. So, first of all, God declares righteous. Now, how does he do that? To everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. So we have to believe in Christ. And when we believe in Christ, you are imputed perfect righteousness. 34 things happen when you believe in Christ. One of those is you are imputed the perfect righteousness of Christ. Then, the holiness of God sees that righteousness in you and says, justified. So that's the principle of justification. Now what we're going to do, we're not going to handle this one in a lot of doctrinal points. We're just going to go through the Bible, let's look at a couple of things together. And we'll just do these not necessarily in order of thought process, but just in the order of the text. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans 1 through 8 are so vital. We spent some time on Romans 5, and I'm not sure that we got it fully, but we're going to have to move on to chapter 6 when we finish Daniel, and we will. We will finish Daniel. All right. Now, Romans chapter 3, and let's just look at verse 26. Romans 3, 26. Well, we might as well not begin with the in the middle of a sentence. So, look at verse 25. Whom God publicly displayed publicly as a propitiation, this is the cross, in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his, God's, righteousness. When we look at the cross, you're seeing the cost of righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Throughout all the Old Testament. They look forward, we look back now. Now verse 26. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, people, what you're looking at here is you learn something about God. That he be just. Look at verse 26. That he might be just. Where does that come from? Where does that come from? All right, look at Job 8. I want to show you something. Job chapter 8. Job 8. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Now, hold your place there, but let me read to you Romans 4:26 again. Romans 4:26. For the demonstration I say of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just. Okay. Then we come back to this one. Does he pervert justice? What does this mean? This is very crucial. Many people believe that everyone's going to eventually be saved. The current Pope believes this. He does not believe in the holiness of God. Many pastors do not believe this. Many people do not believe this. Many Christians, they believe everyone's going to be saved, whether they believed in Christ or not. People, that is a perversion of justice. That is a perversion. How can he save or justify someone who is unrighteous? Well, I'll just overlook it. I'll just let it go. We can't do that. God can't do that. If he just says, justice is not important, my holiness is not important, then he perverts justice. He perverts what is right. To be saved, we must have the righteousness of God. So the great issue is going to be, how do I get that righteousness that I can be justified before God? Because in order to be justified before God, it's not a matter of our current life. It's a matter of what's on in the inside of us. How did I get this righteousness? Now let's go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 26. He might be righteous, his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So people, here it is all laid out for you. God is the one who has to be just. God is the one who does the justifying. We've studied his means, the agency, all these things. But what I want you to see here is that he cannot pervert his own essence. He ceases to be God. Now, in that Job 4 passage we read, that was said by Satan's man. And the reason he said that is this: no one's going to be saved. If God just says that, he perverts his justice. God doesn't do that. So Satan twists and plays with our mind in so many different ways and areas. But what I want you to understand from Romans 3:26, that he might be just. How is God going to remain just and save me and go through all those things in 1 Corinthians 6? All those things in 1 Corinthians 6. How's he going to save me? I'm all those things. Is he just going to say, oh, well, it doesn't matter? Oh, well, I'm going to love you and forgive you and have you be with me forever? Can't do that. That'd be a perversion of his essence. He cannot do that. So we have to be justified. That's what we have to be. All right, let's note chapter 4, verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Not by works, but by simple faith in Jesus Christ, the one that God has sent. Now we'll spend a moment or two in Romans 5. We could take up about 20 hours? About 20 lessons? More than that? Okay, 23. All right, let's look at chapter 5 and look at verse 16. Well, let's start with chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, already occurred, how? By faith. Now, we have to ask ourselves, is your faith the faith God is looking for? Well, we've already seen in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ justified us. Faith that justification gives us peace with God. When we were those things in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that long list of things, we were not at peace with God. And this is what people have to understand. We are so acceptable and want so much just to make Christianity where I can do whatever I want to do and it's going to be all right with God. He'll forgive the really bad things, and most of those things, though, really aren't bad. And this is what they try to do. So this becomes really, really difficult to grasp understanding what God has to do in order to get us justified. And it cannot be by anything that we do. All right, look at verse 16 again. And the gift, chapter 5, verse 16, and the gift from God is not like that which came through the one who sinned. That's Adam. For on the one hand, the judgment, singular, arose from one transgression, Adam's original sin, resulting in condemnation. Everyone born of Adam receives by inheritance that condemnation. But, on the other hand, the free gift arose, that salvation, from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Now, what is many transgressions? Born by Christ on the cross. He bore all those transgressions on the cross, and therefore resulting in justification. Coming off of verse 1. And when you study Romans 5, you got to study the whole passage. You got to see what everything is talking about. And it's talking about faith in Jesus Christ. Now let's look at chapter 5, verse 16. Oh, that's what we just read. And now let's look at verse 18. So then, as through one transgression, Adam's original sin, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, Christ's crucifixion, there resulted justification of life to all men. Does that mean all get it? All can get it. It's up to them by faith in Jesus Christ. That's already been established in verse 1. Chapter 5 is an extremely difficult chapter in the Bible, but people, I don't think you can find another chapter that is packed with so important as Romans chapter 5. Okay, let's go to Galatians. Let's go to Galatians. See if Paul worded it a little bit easier for us to grasp in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 16, and I absolutely love Galatians 2:16. This is one of those deals, we're going to read it, but I want you to be aware of it. He's going to say the same thing over and over in different ways. All of us have got to get it in one of those ways. You may not get it in one way, but you get it in another. Now let's look at 16. Look at verse 15 introducing it. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Okay, what do we learn? We know that we are not justified by our performance, by works of the law. For what does the law do? The law kills. The law makes us aware of sin. The law cannot save. So we're not going to be justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to say it again. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So he said the same thing again, but in a different way. Even as we have believed in Christ Jesus, in order that we might be justified by that faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, that's about as clear as you can make it. The only thing that we might could say is, it's so clear you'll miss the point. You're so clear, you won't see what he's really saying. But this is a powerful verse on justification. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. 3:24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, our teacher, to lead us to Christ. Now let me explain what we have here. I like to say, all lies lead to the truth. You follow a lie and you realize eventually this is not the truth. So it'll take you to the truth. So I like to say that all lies lead to the truth. All right, let's look at Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law has become our teacher to lead us to Christ. What does the law do? The law teaches us we are sinners. The law teaches us we are not capable of being good. We're not capable of doing good. You break one law, you've broken the whole law. We're just not capable. So it's a teacher. Well, then what am I going to do? What am I going to do, teacher? If I do all these things and I'm a sinner, it doesn't make me good, then what am I going to do? Well, the law leads you to Christ. This is what you're going to have to do. Simply believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? But before verse 24, therefore, the law has become our teacher to lead us to Christ, that, in order that, we may be justified by faith. Now, here again, you got to ask the question, by what faith? What faith is God looking for? It's a faith in Jesus Christ. So once again, we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Justification is forever. Titus chapter 3. This will be our last passage. Titus chapter 3. And let's look at verse 7. Titus 3:7. We will begin reading the beginning of the sentence in verse 5. He, God, saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. How many times have we seen this concept, and how fouled up are people today? It's amazing. I mean, and I'm just trying to emphasize the education, the multitude of years and hours that the Pope's been studying. Don't misunderstand that. He has studied and studied and studied and studied and studied the Bible. And he doesn't see the gospel. He does not see that it's not by works. So now here he is, out telling the world, if you're good, you're saved. It doesn't matter. If you're good, you're saved. No Christ involved in it at all. All you got to do is be good. So people, what I'm trying to show you is, these are people that study this stuff and never see it. It amazes me how you can do that. I'm glad they're not teaching math, because boy, we'd all be really fouled up. Because their understanding of just reading theology and trying to understand it, they have no clue. Okay, Titus 3. In verse 5, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. That's what? In self-righteousness. You got to remember, there's self-righteousness and God's righteousness. But according to his mercy. What does that mean? We do not earn or deserve it. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly, the Holy Spirit, God poured out the Holy Spirit on us richly, through Christ, our Savior. Because we are in Christ, he has poured out to us the Holy Spirit. Now we come to our verse 7. That, being justified by his grace, no, not earned or deserved, by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay, here's the permanency of justification. We're justified in his grace that we might be made heirs according to the confidence of eternal life. You have been justified. You have this confidence for all eternity in him. Okay, let's close by looking at 1 Corinthians 6. Get ready for next Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians 6. So we have the long list, and then we have verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit of our God. So we'll pick it up at verse 12 next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, there's just so much to learn, to grasp in your word. Prophecy, salvation, bibliology, angelology, the spiritual warfare, our own souls, our lives, inherited sin nature, all the things that we battle personally day in and day out. So, Father, I pray you'll take these things that we've seen. Let it be a source of comfort and of thanksgiving in each of us. No matter how we may fail in life, not measure up to what we want, but Heavenly Father, realizing that you have washed us, you have sanctified us, you have justified us, we can get up and keep moving in Christ. Father, I pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.